this morning. We'll just see how we get along with this particular seminar. The subject that I've been given is commitment to the local church. And you have to keep that in the context of commitment to Christ, or you've got a problem, because the local church never comes before the Lord Jesus. Some people in denominational lines and religious influences have been more faithful to their church and to their religion and to their denomination than they have been to the Lord Jesus. Perhaps some of them are not even Christians, and yet they'd be the most faithful people that you've ever met to their particular persuasion of religion. And so when we take the topic, commitment to the local church, and you can apply that to your particular local assembly, whatever it is, we never at any time suggest that it should take the preeminence over a right commitment to the Lord Jesus. It should fit. It should work together very nicely. He designed it to do so. Now, I was riding on a plane to Vancouver from Toronto about 4 years ago, and I noticed a lady come on the plane with a cast, a plastic cast on her wrist with special Velcro closures on it. And so I just happened to notice that because my daughter had just broken her wrist in the same arm, same location at a young people's outing that winter, and she was having some trouble with it. And this young lady came and actually sat right across the aisle from me on the plane. And she had a handbag to put in the overhead compartment, and she couldn't get it up there, so I helped her get it up there and introduced myself to her. And I said, I couldn't help but notice that you've broken your arm. And she said, yeah, I broke my arm in Switzerland 2 weeks ago skiing. And she said, I'm going to Japan to the World Championship ski matches and to compete. And I said, with a broken arm? And she said, well, I didn't come this far to let a broken arm keep me from going to the World Championship downhill ski matches. Well, I began to talk to this young lady and encourage her that it's not too many young people that you meet today that have that kind of commitment. And she introduced herself later as Kate Pace. I don't know if you keep up with skiing at all, but Kate Pace won the championship downhill ski matches that year in Japan with a broken arm and came in fifth in the Olympics in the Winter Olympic Games this last game. I had an opportunity while we were on that plane and said, Kate, it's obviously you're committed to what you believe. Can I share with you what I'm committed to? And we had a great conversation. The reason that I tell you this is because your commitment to the Lord Jesus and to the principles of God's Word concerning New Testament church principles are going to determine how committed you are to your local assembly. It is not that you're pleasing the elders, however you will please them. It's not that you're going to please your mother or your children or your dad or your uncles or other Christians, and you will obviously encourage them. But the most important thing is that you'll be pleasing the Lord Jesus Christ when you are committed to the principles of the New Testament church that are laid out so obviously in Scripture for us. Now, I'm going to take about another 10 minutes or so in this session and tell you where I've come from. I'm going to give you a little bit of my testimony. And then in the remainder of this session, I want to open it up. And I'd like to hear some of your comments. Let me remind you that I don't know if you did it in this session, but we made the announcement that we talked with the conveners of this conference, and that during the seminar session, they felt it was quite appropriate for the ladies to make comments or to ask questions or of that nature. So you may feel free, ladies, during the discussion time, if you have anything, any input, you may feel free to do that. I was born and raised in a non-Christian home in Mississippi. I was the first one saved in my family and had the privilege of leading my entire family to Christ within a few months after I was saved. I attended a Presbyterian church because the man that led me to the Lord was a Presbyterian. Later, I had an opportunity to go with Campus Crusade for Christ and worked with them for about 7 months in San Bernardino, California, at their international headquarters. From there, I had the opportunity to go to a small independent Bible school in northern Ontario, Canada. And it was at my third year at Bible school, the four-year program, that we had to do a research paper on the New Testament church, its order, and its organization. We could use nothing but the scriptures. Well, during the time of that research to find out what the New Testament church was all about, I came up with some very interesting, to me at least at the time, observations. And observations like the priesthood of all believers. Now, maybe I couldn't have just articulated it as that, but that everybody had something to do. I searched in vain to find a reverend, a father, or a pastor as a pastor of a particular church in the scriptures. And so we found that they were just believers, and those believers conducted themselves in a way that actually formed a gathering of God's people that was really a local expression of the body of Christ, the true church. And so when I began to see these things, I noticed that there was always a plurality of overseers or elders or bishops. They all come from the same word. And so, being raised Methodist, led to the Lord by a Presbyterian, attended a parachurch organization, and then ended up in a independent Bible school, non-denominational, where the president was an ordained Baptist man, I just never really saw anything like that ever practiced or didn't really know if it was true, to be honest with you. I did also find that women's role was very clear in the scriptures, that they were not to take any teaching or platform ministry, that they certainly had a wide scope of ministry, but it was not in leadership. Something else that I found in those days in that research paper was that there was no solicitation for funds. Offerings were taken, interestingly enough, by a small little church sent back to Jerusalem, a good church. and it was sort of just the opposite from everything, you know, especially when it comes to finances, about how you get money and how you preach on money and how you make pledges and how you do all these things. Well, I just didn't see that. I just saw a very low-key doctrine when it came to finances. And then I found that it seemed to be that the disciples got together on the first day of the week, and there they remembered the Lord. Now, there were some other things that later I found in my studies, but these were some things that I saw, but I wouldn't do anything about. They weren't convictions. They were simply observations. I finished my fourth year in that school, and then for 3 years I taught at that school. But those observations became clearer and clearer to me all the time. And in 1979, my wife and I resigned from the school, and our intentions were to go somewhere in northern Ontario and to establish a New Testament church as we saw it from the scriptures. Before the end of that school year, I was invited by a friend of mine to go to what you would call an elders' conference. Workers and elders' conference. I went. I had never been exposed to assemblies or their beliefs or their practices. And I came home from that conference and I said to my wife, I think these people believe what we believe. And so after 6 weeks of correspondence and talking and rehashing some of these things with a little assembly in Northern Ontario, we never did go to do any pioneer mission work. We went and fellowshiped with this group of believers in a small community in Northern Ontario. That was 1979. They had never had a full-time worker, and I had never been one. You can understand the problems that we began to have. They were, for the most part, older people, tired. The assembly was small, wasn't going anywhere. I came in like a breath of fresh air, zeal, young, excited about the things of God. I'd been teaching in this Bible school for a few years. And so I took every message for the first 13 months. And they were glad to let me do it. And I was glad to do it, you know. And so it was kind of an interesting thing. I must say that after I was at a few of the breaking of bread services, that I felt that they were really wasting valuable teaching time. That we could do this about once a month and get a good Sunday school program for adults going here and get some good teaching going. It would be about 3 years later before I would really see the value of which now is not optional at all in my thinking. But it's sort of where you come from and what you appreciate and how you observe what others are doing. That was in 1979. I've been associated with the Assemblies of God's People since then. One of the things that has really disturbed me since 1979 to the present is that some people who've been raised in assemblies, who know these principles from childhood, who have been taught them, and who have seen them practiced to some degree, perhaps not like they should have actually decided that these distinctives or principles are not necessary, that they are optional. And it bothers me because I didn't come from there. It was the distinctives that drew me to a group of people who I felt were practicing New Testament church principles. My allegiance is not to the brethren. And if the brethren jettison these principles, I'll be gone. I'll be associating with someone who practices these principles. I think we must get this ever in our minds. If you're not convinced, and I'm not going to convince you here this morning, but if you're not convinced that these are New Testament church principles, you'll be down the road in 2 years. You won't last because it takes too much criticism, too much humiliation, too many questions that you don't have the answers to. And you look and you see a little group here across the street of growing evangelical work that's got it all together, and you're just going to have too many questions and you won't last. And so my admonition to you is the same thing I had to do. Took me several years, but I'm convinced that this is what God says a New Testament church is, not what the Baptist or the Presbyterian or the Brethren or the Pentecostal says. What God says. Now, that's my little part of this morning. Tomorrow, I have some outlines to give you that are going to summarize some of the distinctives, and we're going to talk about some of them tomorrow. But the rest of the session today, I'd like to open it up because it is a seminar, and for you to share similar experiences or any questions that you might have related to this subject, give me please the privilege of postponing that question if we're going to deal with it tomorrow or dealing with it today, or just comments of any nature. I'll just open it up. Yeah.
No, we'll swing the discussion to the problem. I have a burden for men, especially young men in previous times, who were faithful, who were raised in the assemblies, who for various reasons now have departed. What could a person committed to these principles convey to them? I'm not suggesting it's a 1, 2, 3, bam, bam, you know, type situation here, but the seed was planted, the enthusiasm was there at one time, the participation was there, the potential for leadership, potential for service, potential in the home. The indications naturally are a callousness sometimes or a hibernation factor, or there's a distraction, or maybe there's an enticement to get involved in the things that were programmed for the emphasis is. But going with the right attitude and going with the right words here, what would you suggest?
I don't know. I'm not too good at this kind of a thing. But first of all, I think you understand the question or the comment. Some who once were very excited, very involved, very enthusiastic and seemingly very committed have now kicked over the traces and left the very principles they said they believed in. My observation, first of all, is that I only can assume that their commitment to the principles of Scripture was not very deep, number one. It probably hinged on another person or a group of people. And when that other person or group of people disappointed them, then the principles went with that. And don't ever forget this too. If we do not practice what we know to be true, we lose the ability to discern that truth. Do you get that principle? Matthew chapter 6, please. I'll try not to spend too much time, but I think it's worth commenting on. Matthew chapter 6, verse 19. Lay not up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth does nor rust does corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. The light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, the whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, the whole body shall be full of darkness. Now what? If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? Now in Hebrews 5 at the very end, the writer says there's some of you here that ought to be teachers, but you have need to be taught again. He goes on to say that they couldn't take meat, they needed milk. And that meat belongs to those of full age who by reason, listen, of use, have their senses exercised to what? Discern. Now the principle is this. If I know a truth and I don't practice that truth, then I lose the ability to discern that truth. So, if I know New Testament church principles or God's Word, and for some reason, I am discouraged or hindered in practicing that truth, and I do not practice that truth anymore, then I lose the ability to discern how important that truth is. See, the context we read was about earthly possessions. You know, we would all agree you can't compare earthly things with eternal things. Well, how come you got so many earthly things? Why do you go out and spend unnecessary money on toys? And we deny a truth that we know. And you know what? If you're not careful, you'll start defending that. You'll start justifying that because you'll lose the ability to discern that truth. It'll work in any area of your life. When the light, that is the truth, in you is darkness. That means not that the truth is darkness, but I now count it darkness. In other words, I don't practice it anymore. Then the light that is in me becomes darkness. The Bible says, how great is that darkness? I don't have any discernment about it anymore. I'll start excusing it or justifying it or doing something. So recently we've had a young fellow do the same thing you're talking about. He was a commended worker, he was a good platform man, et cetera, and et cetera. He got involved in vineyard. Now he's out of, his commendation has been withdrawn. The assembly is absolutely collapsed. They've done away. It started with the women. And they started participating and the head covering came off and the mouths came open and more, and the men's mouths began to be closed and it was a sad thing. Why? He knew the truth, but he didn't practice the truth. And, brother, to answer your question, I know I haven't answered it. I don't know the answer, but I think I would start by reminding them of their first love. And reminding them of their first embrace to New Testament church principles and see through counseling or sharing with them if you can't find out why, what did happen, you know? And share that principle. If you don't practice truth, you lose it. That's the basis. Someone else. Maybe even another subject. It doesn't have to be the same subject. Just another comment or a testimony.
In regards to that, then, I think you need to recognize one temptation that we have, and that is just because God is even saying so, ministering to people, doesn't mean those people that God is abusing his instruments are following the whole pattern of the Word of God. God in His grace, He takes them back and the use of His glory. And I think they need to recognize that. I think that's the point. And then I think, because we've all seen this, that convictions are the result of really working with the Holy Spirit of God. And sometimes we can't do a great deal but have to pray for that individual. That the relationship can be
in this particular case, this young man, a personal friend of mine, who has kicked over the traces as far as New Testament church is concerned, was the first person 12 or 13 years ago to give me some literature warning me against the vineyard movement. When I heard that he had been involved in it, I called him. He would not talk to me enough. He was so defensive that in some cases, just like this brother said, they're just unapproachable at that point. And it does take a work of the Spirit of God.
No?
Yes.
What is the vineyard movement? I've never heard.
You know what? I'll talk to you about it after the meeting. Okay. Wouldn't be worth talking about it. Yeah.
I heard a story one time about the big Baptist church at North Assembly. And the assembly had his body ministry, there were probably four or five people. They were all getting dead and sleep. And the Baptist church worked in one hand. They had a lot more members than one hand, membership. And when the preacher, the Baptist church had to be gone, he called on one of the brethren to come over and share the word of God. Now, here's one thing that I've seen happen. Temptations then for those gifted people to leave in order to become what they know they shouldn't be. And I've seen it happen, and I bet others in here have seen it happen too. And every time I meet those people now, it seems like they're a little defensive about some of the things they do. Well, we're trying to do this because I'm like, oh,
that's right. Trying to change the denomination. Yeah. Well, aren't the scriptures clear? we are not to go into that which we know is against the scriptures or not uphold the scriptures. We're to come out from among them. And you say, well, how will you ever reach those people? That's God's problem, isn't it? Our problem is to obey God. God's problem is to reach those people, and He has His ways of doing that. If we're obedient to Him, then He is quite capable of reaching any who are seeking the truth.
Along with that, I think we need to continue to have a love for the whole body,
amen,
whether they're with us or not. But many times, the best way to help them is on a one-to-one basis.
There's one thing that we judge blessing or growth by our numbers.
Mm-hmm.
That's like blessing to God. We're all thankful for some of the preaching the gospel service. And so we said, that's what we're at. And that happens in certain circles of all dynamic individuals. The real test is, in this 1 year from now, and the real growth may not seem only in the training, action, quality. Real growth is difficult to explain and take time.
Thank you, Larry. That's a very good observation. The final analysis is going to be what sort it is, not how much it is, and that will be by the Lord Himself. Keep that in mind. Good. And we need to be careful that we don't try to justify our smallness and our little humble meeting just because we have the truth, we'll never be big. We have to be careful that we don't get a smugness, too, about that thing. Okay, good. Any other comments or questions or testimony? Making it awful easy.
I know there's at least three people in here that don't attend the assembly regularly. Maybe you could
okay. Actually, tomorrow, this is going to be my handout tomorrow in our seminar. But there are fundamentals of the faith. Fundamentals of the faith would be things like the eternal, inerrant Word of God. That it is the final authority in all matters. That the Godhead exists in three personalities, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That the Lord Jesus Christ is God's Son, God in the flesh, the only Savior, born of a virgin, crucified, dead, and buried the third day, He rose from the dead. These are what we would call absolute fundamentals of the faith, of which probably every evangelical work says they believe or that base their ministries on. However, we are talking about New Testament church principles, which are very clear in the scripture as to a unique way in which the gathering in a local place of a group of people are to conduct themselves. And so we have scriptural principles, and tomorrow I'll give you this list with the references on, some of which I've already mentioned. No paid pastor, no reverend, no father, head of denominations, or no denominations, or no overseers of geographical areas. The gathering, rather than being a name or denomination, is the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ Himself, and etc. And it goes on. I won't try to do tomorrow's thing today, but there are some distinctives for those of you that are not used to meeting the way that we meet. There are some things that the Bible, and I know where you're coming from. You say, well, if you didn't have a pastor, who would do it? Or how are you going to get money if you don't take up offerings? And, you know, these are legitimate questions, and we will address some of these questions. Yes.
I started going to assembly in 1955, and I love that type of meeting. So please don't get me wrong. But there are a lot of assemblies that one New Testament principle that I think is just as important as all the rest of them together. The Lord said, by this shall all men know that you are my disciples, not that you break bread with them, but that you have love one for another. And a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you. And that is what a lot of the things also.
I'd like to comment on that. I personally believe that that is another area where a lot of cults excel. Because they take that principle and they practice it. They don't have the truth. They don't have the doctrine. But they'll take someone who's, and we'll say for all intent and purposes, is a down and outer. And you know what they do? They put their arm around that person. They say, we care about you. We love you. We'll bring you in. We'll bring you groceries. We'll get somebody to help you with your kids. We'll get you an apartment. You're number one with us. And I tell you, that person is swept in to false doctrine many, many times, because that is a New Testament principle that is to be practiced. And when it is practiced at the expense of doctrine, then you have those problems. But when doctrine is practiced with the expense of that, you can be straight as a gun barrel, just as empty. You know? Mm-hmm. Good comment. Appreciate your comment.